Someone said when we first came to Colorado, if you don't enjoy the weather, just wait 30 minutes. Well, it's not quite that bad, but it can change that fast. It really can. And even on a day like this, you'll notice if you step from out of the sun into the shade, there's probably a change of 20 to 25 degrees. You'll find that very... And so when you go into the shady areas, like if you walk up in the canyon, and by the way, be sure and take a snake kit with you. That's for the snake's sake, not for yours. But if you go up in there and get in that shady part, you'll find it gets very cool and you'll want a sweater. In spite of the fact that when you come back out in the sun, it's very warm. Have you seen the eagles yet? Well, keep your eyes open. You'll see them. They're around. I saw them just last week. They are not nesting in the big nest down here. They have another one up in the canyon somewhere, but they fly down here. And you'll see them flying and doing their aerial pirouettes, and it's just beautiful to watch them. Just beautiful. One day I was watching, I was dictating to my secretary, and it happens that my window looks right out on Razorback over there. That's that ridge over there, by the way, that big one that you see. That's Razorback Ridge. And up on the side of there is where Dawson Trotman is buried. Some of you may want to walk up there one of these days. It's a beautiful view of the glen. He used to go up there and pray for the work of the navigators, and that's where we chose to put his body after he passed to be with the Lord. But I was looking out here, and it was a very windy day, and I saw the eagle, and it was doing some aerobatics that, I mean, it just, I'm a flyer. I love to fly, and I was watching that, and I thought, oh, I'd love to do that. It would catch the wind, and it would just swoop up about 500-600 feet. And then it would tuck its wings in and do a straight dive. Just shh. And 50 feet above the ridge, it would put out its wings and just swoop right out of it again. And it must have done that, oh, 8 or 10 times. I was telling my son-in-law about it. My son-in-law and our daughter love to study things about nature. They just love that. They know all the weeds that you can eat that are safe and all that kind of thing. In fact, my grandson, I was walking with my two grandsons the other day, and one of them reached over and he snapped off something and put it in his mouth. He said, hey, what are you eating? He said, oh, that's good to eat, Grandpa. And I looked at him. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, try some. Well, I tried it, and I'm still here, so it must have been good to eat. But he said, well, tell me, did you see the female anywhere around when you saw that eagle flying like that? And I said, well, no, I didn't. He said, well, she was there somewhere because that was all for her sake. And I thought, that's not unlike men, is it? But they may be around. They may be around. And, of course, we have rabbits and squirrels and chipmunks of all kinds around here, and beautiful birds. By the way, the birds you hear singing most of the time in the morning, at like 4 o'clock, I can't figure out yet how they start that early. I mean, it's not even light yet, and they're starting to sing. Incidentally, some folks come out here and have trouble sleeping because it's so quiet. You know, they're used to the freeway noise or they're used to other noises, and they come out here and they go to bed and it's stark, raving quiet, you know, and they're staring and wondering what's happening. But the birds, one of the birds that does a lot of singing is the robin. I didn't know that. But the robin has a beautiful song. I thought it was a mockingbird at first, but it's a robin. And if you listen and hear one singing, kind of move quietly and look for them, and you'll see them standing somewhere, and boy, just carrying on, going at it and having fun. Well, welcome to Glen Eyrie. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here in a lot of ways. You know, I never get before a group like this without realizing the effort that goes into coming. We have 3 children. They're all grown now. But I remember what it was like when we'd go to conferences, babysitters and making arrangements for this and that, getting your work breaks at the right time, vacations, and so on. It takes a lot of planning, and I want you to know that we here, and Bob and Marilyn, we all recognize that it's taken an effort on your part. And we want to just tell you how much we appreciate your making the effort and your willingness to come and let us have this time with you, and your sharing your lives with us. So thank you, and we're looking forward to this being a very profitable time. And you know, of course, I know you know, that you're here because God has a very special reason for your being here. I never look at a group like this without knowing that God has an appointment with you. I look at you as individuals. I may not know you, but I know God has an appointment with you. That's why He brought you to this place. And something unusual is going to happen in your life this week. I don't know what it will be, But through the ministry of the Word, or through the conversation at the table, or through something that happens as you're sitting out under a tree meditating in the Word and thinking about God's truth and putting your heart in perspective with His, something is going to happen in your life. I believe that. And I trust that you're expecting that. I trust that's your attitude as you've come. You are expecting God to touch your life. I don't know in what area, but something that will make a permanent difference in your life. We believe that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're praying. So thanks again for coming. Now, in these sessions in the morning, what we're going to do is cover some information that I've been putting together now for about 3 years, some information on the biblical guidelines for interpersonal relationships. And just to give you an idea of what we're going to cover, I want to project onto the screen here the sessions that we will be looking at. The first session, which will be this morning, will simply be the biblical basis for interpersonal relationships. I think it's imperative that we recognize and realize the importance that God gives to this matter of interpersonal relationships. It's not just a nice idea, and it's not just something that's come up in counseling circles today, something that society has demanded. It's something that God has established and intended from the beginning, and we want to look at that this morning. The second session is going to cover the concept of biblical self-esteem. Is it, in fact, a biblical principle? And we want to talk about what the Bible has to say about what self-esteem really is. The third session will be on openness and teachability, or to use two words that are very commonplace today, disclosure and vulnerability. Disclosure and vulnerability. And we'll discuss those and pursue them further in the third session. The final session will be a combination of the last two sessions. I normally take five sessions for this material, but we're going to combine the last session and put this together on resolving conflict, the guidelines for resolving conflict, and what forgiveness is, and all that goes into the stress of interpersonal relationships. So that gives you kind of an idea of what we'll be looking at in these four sessions in these 8:45 times in the morning. And we'll trust that the Lord will just give us guidance and direction as we seek to present this material. Now, in order for us to sort of follow along, I am going to have an outline that I'll put up on the overhead projector, and it will give you a rough idea of where we are in our consideration, and then I'll add further material as we go along. So it will give you an opportunity to know where we are by way of an outline. We have not distributed these because we feel that it's better that you take notes. I used to prepare notes in advance and give them out, and I'd find that people would just get careless and maybe a little bit lazy. And so in order to encourage you to take notes, what we have here is a skeleton, and then you can add other information as I share it with you and as we go along. Now, one of the reasons that this seminar even came into being, just as the Scriptural Home Seminar, it grew out of a need. It's not something that I sat down and tried to think, now, what can I make another seminar on? But as I kept dealing with counseling situations, not only on our staff, but with people that are related to our work, that are not on the staff, people like yourselves that I get involved with when I travel into various areas, I began to realize how much conflict there is in interpersonal relationships that people don't know what to do with. Not just conflict, but misunderstanding. And so I began to do some reading and some studying in the Scriptures and in materials that have been written by others. And I find that God has just a tremendous amount to say about this. Now, what has happened, as is often the case, and it's sort of unfortunate in a way, is that our society has become very aware of some of these needs. Counselors, sociologists, and even in Christian circles. And so there is a proliferation of material being presented on relationships, much of which is not biblically oriented. And it's for that reason I felt the need to stress the biblical orientation of some of these concepts so that you and I, as we relate to others who are exposed to some of the thinking that's in our society, that you and I might have a biblical basis from which to approach some of the same things that are being said. Because you see, God said them first. He really did. It's just that the church has been slow to recognize some of these things, and that's unfortunate. Some of you are familiar with the books by Bruce Larson and Keith Miller, these men who are working with the work known as Faith at Work. They deal a great deal in the area of interpersonal relationships. One that you might want to keep in mind if you're interested in reading something that is current and written by a Christian, though it is not specifically biblically oriented. It is Christian in its concept, but not biblically oriented. Now, can you understand the difference? It is Christian, but it does not give you the biblical orientation that I think is needed. And this is what we're going to try and do during these sessions. The book is entitled No Longer Strangers. It's by Bruce Larson. And it's an excellent book in the area of interpersonal relationships. He has some fine things to say. Through the week, I'll be suggesting other books that might be helpful to you, some of which we have on sale in our book nook, and perhaps will be helpful to you in understanding the concepts of interpersonal relationships. All right, first of all then, let's take a look at what I call a basic introduction. And it's simply this. It's that all of the principles that we're going to be looking at, and I hope you will make a very careful note of this, all of the principles will be imperative to apply them at these levels of relationship. Now, this is not, in a true sense, a family seminar, nor a husband-wife seminar. And yet I challenge you at the initiation of our time together, I challenge you to realize that everything we say must be applied at the level of your relationship with your wife or with your husband. Because these are biblical guidelines. These are biblical principles for relationship. And tell me, what relationship is more important than yours with your mate? What relationship should demonstrate more the reality of the workableness or the workability of relationships, biblical guidelines of relationships, more than the relationship of husband and wife? I suggest to you today that our society is in such a sad condition, and relationships are so shattered in our society today that when they see the reality of relationships that work on the basis of biblical principles, it'll stand out like a lily in a mogbire. A bogmire. Whatever that is. The funny part of it was, I don't think very many of you even realized I made a mistake. You know, that boggy mire, that's what I was trying to say. But it will. You see, as I counsel today, and I read what's happening among other counselors, I find that some of the greatest stresses that people are facing are in relationships. Parents with children. Young people say to me, when I ask them, well, have you talked to your parents about it? Ha, what for? They never listen to me. They never listen. Or another one says, when I ask him the same question, have you tried to talk with your parents? Talk with my parents. Ha! All they do is yell. They never talk to me. They only yell at me. Now, it may be that the parents don't even know that. You see, we can develop some of those patterns and habits and not even be aware of it. Did you know that? I have been in homes, and they've invited me to come for a couple of hours and be with their family and just observe because they want some help, and I appreciate that. And it's amazing sometimes the patterns that I pick up that they're not even aware of, that they've just habits they've gotten into. And this one of relationship is one that is in greatest need today. Husbands and wives that don't know what it means to talk to one another. I talked to this was a Christian couple. And in both of their cases, they have graduate degrees in psychology. And I asked her one day, "How's your husband?" I mentioned it by name because I know them both quite well. She said, "Well, I suppose he's all right." I said, "What do you mean, you suppose he's all right?" "Well, as far as I know, he seems to be doing okay." I said, "Well, but how is he getting along personally?" "Oh, I don't know." Now, here they are. It's a Christian couple. They know many, many of the things that I'm going to share with you, intellectually, cognitively. But it's not working in their lives. Now, I'll tell you something. I don't know you, but I believe in being very honest. I trust you'll be honest with me as well. But I'm sure that in this group, there are those who are experiencing the same kinds of breakdowns in your relationship. You're not able to communicate the way you want or know you should. Perhaps you're not willing to. For some reason, you're reluctant, you're afraid, there may be any number of reasons. And we're going to look at some of them this week. And I'm praying that God is going to heal some relationships this week. That as you begin to put into practice some of the things we talk about, you'll find a new level of relationship with your husband or with your wife. Or you'll learn how to go home and relate more effectively to your children. But these rules that we're going to look at, these guidelines, have to be applied at all of these levels. Remember that, please. And even though I may not always say, now this applies to husband and wife, I hope you will simply read that in to every one of the guidelines that we look at. All right? Let's start, first of all, then, with the fact that interpersonal relationships are important to the concept of the body of Christ. They're simply basic to all of New Testament teaching. You'll find that most of the epistles that were written by Paul were written to try and enhance interpersonal relationships. Oh, there was some doctrinal correction that was necessary and there were areas of teaching, but much of the teaching was on how to get along with each other, how to behave toward one another. And so we'll be looking at many of these passages through this period of time. So it's basic to the whole concept of the body of Christ, how we relate, how we function. Not only that, but it's God's desire and purpose. It is God's desire and purpose. Let me share with you these two passages of Scripture, one of which perhaps could become a sort of theme for the week. I'm referring to Romans 15, 5 and 6. Perhaps if you've never committed these to memory, you might want to do that this week as a couple. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15, 5 and 6. You see, God desires that we live in such harmony that together we glorify His name. Harmony in the home. Harmony in our relationships, glorifying God. And then you remember John 13, 34 and 35. And to me, that passage is a fantastic passage. I don't know how many times you've reviewed it or read it, but let me simply point this out to you. Paul says here in this verse, not the one I was thinking of. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a statement in this verse which communicates the importance. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment and remind you that love is an act of the will. It is not a response to emotion. It is not sentimentality. I don't love just when I feel like loving. I love when I choose to love. That's what the scriptures tell me. It is an act of my will, something that I volitionally choose to do. So Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's the end of that passage. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." Now we're talking about discipleship this week. And I thank the Lord that he's brought Bob and made him available to share with you. Bob has a very special place in my own heart, and I just thank the Lord for him and Marilyn. But the key, according to Jesus' statement, the thing that is going to let people know that we are Jesus' disciples is not how hard we serve him. It's not how many souls we win, quote unquote, which we never do. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Not how many passages we've committed to memory, though this is important as we'll see later on. None of these things are the signs or the marks of discipleship. But the mark of discipleship in this passage to which Jesus refers, and this is not the only passage that refers to discipleship, obviously, but Jesus makes it imperative and important, and he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." In your homes, between husband and wife, between parent and child, with your friends, with your neighbors, with those that mistreat you, if you have love one for another. Now this is something of God's statement regarding the importance of interpersonal relationships. And then, not only that, but it's basic to the ministry of reconciliation. Now the ministry of reconciliation, as all of you know, is basic to the whole New Testament. It's the key word to the New Testament. Stop and think with me for just a moment and remember that when sin entered into the relationship between man and God, we were severed from our fellowship with Him as a human race. And all through the Old Testament, you find that men, just the common average individual, could not have intimate fellowship with God. God's presence was limited to that place in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, known as the very holy place or the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest entered in there once a year with the blood of an atonement sacrifice for the whole people. But people individually could not enter into his presence. When Jesus died, when he uttered his last words, "It is finished," it tells us that the veil in the temple was torn in two. Remember that? And that simply signifies that impediment, that which stood in the way to man relating to God, was no longer there. And that man could now move in and directly relate to God. He could be reconciled. That's the whole message of the New Testament. That you and I can be reconciled to God and have fellowship with Him again, just as He intended when He made us originally. All because of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And that word, reconciliation, is basic to all of what the New Testament has to say. But note, and by the way, as you noted there, no, you did not. I didn't have it on. 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19 is one passage that talks about that reconciliation that we just referred to. It says this: "God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself." Reconciling the world to Himself. Re-establishing a relationship That's what it is. That's what reconciliation means. Now, that's one form of reconciliation that the Scripture refers to. But there is a second form that is just as important. And you'll find that in the passage that I listed here, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. And if you want to put down Matthew 5, 23 and 24, which we will look at later, that also goes along with this. Listen to Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Now remember, Paul is talking here about the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. But don't limit it to that in your mind. That just happened to be the two groups that were at odds. The principle applies to anyone that is at odds. Jew, Gentile, race makes no difference. Any two people that need reconciliation. Notice what it says. For he is our peace, speaking of Jesus, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. You ever feel hostility towards your husband? How many wives have felt hostility towards your husband? Thank you very much, ladies. I appreciate your honesty. I won't even ask the men. We all do. That's just the way our heart is. And we'll talk about what happens and why, how we handle some of these things a little later on in our sessions. But it's kind of a normal thing. There are times when we have those kinds of responses. Jesus came to tear down those walls of hostility. You remember those nights when you have an unresolved conflict and you haven't been willing to work your way through it for some reason or another? And we're going to see what some of the reasons are after a while. And you go to bed in this lovely double bed and you're very careful not to touch each other. Right? It's like a wall is down the middle of the bed. There it is. That's the wall of hostility. That's right. Jesus came to tear those walls down. And that's the second kind of reconciliation that he wants us to enter into. That's why it says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled with your brother first and then come and offer that gift at the altar. We're going to talk about that in another session and I'll explain it further. But you see, all I want you to understand right now is the importance of this concept of reconciliation and why interpersonal relationships are so important. Jesus came in a great measure so that you and I could walk in reconciliation continually. But then there are a couple of other reasons here. It's also effective in the functioning of the body. Interpersonal relationships are basic to the functioning of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and 14 and Ephesians 4 all talk about the gifts and our being a part of a body and functioning as part of that body. And so in this area, we find that it is very important that our relationships be what they should in order for us to function as we should. I'm glad you have this as your conference theme. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to change it just a little tiny bit. Instead of declaration of dependence, I'd like to put a little bit of a prefix on the word, declaration of interdependence. Because in fact, that is what the Scriptures teach. You see, the Bible does not teach independence. This concept of do your own thing, that's something that the world has come up with. And Frank Sinatra's famous song, you know, I did it my way. He did. And he probably fell flat on his face again, like he has so many times. You see, any time we try to do things our way, that's the answer. The Bible teaches that we are dependent on one another. There is an interdependence that is very vital to our functioning. I need you. And you need me. We need one another as members of the body of Christ. And unless we're willing to accept that fact, we will not function as we should. And we'll see that more strongly as we go through these sessions. We simply cannot function as God intends for us to function if we try to remain aloof and independent of one another in these areas of relationship. Let's think about this for just a moment. Colossians 3:16 and Hebrews 3:12 and 13. Here is one reason for the matter of interdependence. Here's what these passages say. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 says, "Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief causing you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another daily." Now, falling away from the living God is not something that happens precipitously. I have, on many occasions, I've counseled young people and adults who have gotten involved in sexual immorality, either adultery or fornication. And often, they'll make a statement, and they'll say, "Boy, you know, George, I just don't know what happened. All of a sudden, pow, you know." Well, I want to be understanding. I want to be empathetic. And I remember that the Scripture says, "Considering your own self, lest you also be tempted." And I try to keep all of that in mind. But I also know that that's not true. And I'll listen to them, but then I'll say to them, "Okay, John, I understand what you're saying, but I can't buy it. You see, what happened when you got involved with that woman, that didn't just happen. Somewhere you let your mind start going in the wrong direction. Maybe you started looking at the wrong literature, or you allowed other thoughts to happen. And you began to let that germinate in your mind. And you didn't deal with it back there in its infancy stage. And it grew, and it developed, and the desire grew, and the passion became greater. And then, as often happens, when desire and opportunity meet, yeah, then it happens. But it didn't just happen like that." And that's what that passage in Hebrews is talking about. Take heed that there is not a falling away, a gradual carelessness in our spiritual life, a carelessness to the things that are important to God, a carelessness to sin. It'll happen. It can happen to any of us. One of the most outstanding evangelists in Latin America, wonderful young man, is now serving in some very minor role because at one point he allowed himself to fall away. And the disastrous results took him right out of the ministry. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "I pummel my body and I bring it under control, lest by any means, after I have preach to others, I myself should be put on the shelf." You see, it can happen to any of us. I think that's 1 Corinthians 9:27. It can happen to any of us. And we can be put on the shelf. And so we need each other. It says in that next passage, "But exhort one another daily." Daily. Now, friends, here is a unique ministry that husbands and wives can have to one another. You know what the problem is? What do you think the problem is? Why doesn't that happen more? Right. Pride. See, a wife will say, "Yeah, I want to learn, you bet. And, you know, I'm willing to go and talk with so-and-so. Or so-and-so, some outstanding women Christian leaders perhaps. Or the men. Yeah, I'll go talk with Dehan or Sheffield. Or somebody else, Vedano. But just don't let my wife try and tell me what I should do or what I shouldn't do." there is a unique defensiveness that comes up in our marriage relationship. Maybe it's because of the intimacy, I'm not sure. But I suggest to you this morning that if we are not allowing the Spirit of God to use our mates and bringing things to our attention, we are missing the greatest area of learning that God has made available to us, because no one knows us better than our mates. We're going to talk about that in the session on disclosure and vulnerability. But I tell you, God has given you a built-in governor, control in your wife or your husband. And when that passage in Hebrews 3 says, exhort one another daily, that means husbands and wives as well. We need each other. No, in this matter of the body of Christ and in this matter of relationships, we cannot allow independence. We must work on the basis of dependence and interdependence in our willingness to be taught and exhorted. Let me share with you a statement that I copied from Paul Tournier. Some of you may be familiar with this, and it's just a reminder for all of us. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Tournier's writings, but I think this statement is one that is a very helpful one for us to keep in mind. It is impossible to overemphasize the need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Now, every one of us in this auditorium this morning have those needs. Every one of us needs to be listened to, and needs to be taken seriously, and needs to be understood. And God has put us together in our families or with our friends to open our lives to one another, to minister to each other in these ways. Have you ever stopped to consider the importance of the ministry of listening? I don't mean giving counsel. You may not have much counsel to give at any given moment. But to listen, just to listen. Boy, what a ministry it can be to let people know you care by being willing to take the time to listen, to take them seriously, and to try to understand them. We'll get back into this statement further on in the seminar and discuss it a little more fully. But for now, let's keep going and see if we can cover one or two more points in this matter of why it is so important in the Scripture to relate to one another as God says we should. All right, we've seen here then that it's the desire and the purpose of God. It's basic to the ministry of reconciliation. It's imperative for the effective functioning of the body because of the utilization of gifts and so forth. Let me point out one thing quickly in this matter of the functioning of the body. In Ephesians, I know most of you are familiar with Ephesians. You've probably done some studies in it, but let me just give you a quick, broad outline for Ephesians. And it's not mine. I got it from Ruth Paxson's book, and her title for the book of Ephesians is The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare of the Christian. And I think those three words outline Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 are the wealth, all that we have in Christ. 4 through 6, 9 is the walk of the Christian. 4 through 6, 9. 6, 10 to the end of the book is the warfare. That's where it says, put on the whole armor of God and so forth and so on, and goes on from there. All right, now, I want to focus your attention for a moment on the center section, the walk, beginning with chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I want you to take your New Testaments, and I want you to look at that with me, if you will. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Now, please note this. Note this very carefully. This is the beginning of the section on the walk of the Christian. And what does God emphasize? He emphasizes relationships. He says, Paul writing, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. That is, the vocation of a disciple. That's what he's talking about. Walk worthy. Now, how do you do that? Well, here are four qualities of life that will help you do that. With all lowliness, that's humility, meekness, patience, and forbearance, or another word is long-suffering. Forbearing one another in love. And notice what the result is to be. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now there we have Paul setting out this whole section on the walk of the believer, and he says the important thing is how you get along with each other. That there be a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And one way you're going to expect that and experience it is by asking God to help you demonstrate those four characteristics. And we will come back and discuss those further. Those four qualities that he talks about there. So it's the demonstration of walking worthy. This matter of relating to one another. Now I think I want to end up our time this morning by simply saying that this whole area of relationships is dependent on our relationship with God. How I relate to you will come as a result of how I am relating to God. There's a story in the Old Testament that I would like to call to your attention. It's in Genesis, the 4th chapter, and you needn't look it up. I'll tell you what it's about and just give you a few pointers here. But in Genesis, the 4th chapter, you have the story of Cain and Abel. And I'd like to use that to point out what I mean by this matter of your relationship with God. You remember that. God told these two men what kind of sacrifice was acceptable. Now, the passage doesn't say that, but you can assume that because God is fair. And God would not have told one without telling the other. So they both knew. They knew what was acceptable to God. Now, Abel brought the kind of sacrifice that was acceptable, and God accepted it. Cain, it says, chose to do his own thing. He wanted to do it his way. He figured it was as good as the other, but it was his way, not God's. Please note that. That is very important. It was his way. Now, there was nothing wrong, logically, existentially, there was nothing wrong with his sacrifice. It was a good sacrifice. He had grown these things and he had cultivated and he brought what he had. But it was not what God had asked for. That's the difference. And that's what we must always remember. We may think our way is just as good, but if it is not what God has said, friends, be careful. I don't care who says it. I don't care how logical it sounds. I don't care how much is being said about it or how many books are being written. If it is not in accordance with what God says, watch out. So he brought it, and God refused it. And he got angry, and he got upset, and he got moody, and he got a pout on his face. And God came and says, why do you have a pout on your face? Why are you sitting there feeling sorry for yourself? That's what happens. We feel sorry for ourselves. God said, look, I've told you what to do. If you do what I've asked you, everything is going to be fine. Just do what I asked you. That's all. It's that simple. But Cain, if you refuse to do what I asked you, the enemy is waiting outside the door. And believe me, he is going to take advantage of you. Cain chose to do that. He ignored God. And the enemy was waiting. and he swept in like a flood. You remember what the scripture says? He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he did. He devoured Cain. And he filled his heart with anger and with hate and with envy and frustration and self-pity. And Cain went out and killed his brother Abel. Now note this, please, and note it well. Cain's argument was with God, but he took it out on Abel. And I suggest to you that many times the arguments you have with one another, the conflicts that arise in marriage, have nothing to do with the relationship of those two people, but one or the other or both are unwilling to do what God says, and their argument is with God, but they take it out on one another. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? How thankful we are, Father, for the clear guidelines you give us in Scripture. And I pray that this morning as we observe them and contemplate them and think about them, that we'll allow the Spirit of God to use them in our lives. Thank you, Father, for this time. We ask that you will add your blessing and glorify yourself. Give us a day that will bring honor to your name. Give us hearts that are open and teachable. In Jesus' name, amen.